And so maybe you're a school teacher. Maybe you're in the military. Maybe you're a business person. Maybe you're getting ready to go back to school. What I want you to know is God has you in the marketplace. He has you on the mission field, just like he has this church building on the corner of this intersection. You're living life as a follower of Christ in the intersections of life. Amen? And really what Psalm 22, the reason I want to go with preaching Psalm 22 today is really, this is a psalm that up until a couple weeks ago, if I'm just absolutely frank with you, I think I read the psalm because of just reading through the Bible, but I never really studied Psalm 22. I mean, out of all the psalms out there, what would you guess is really probably considered the most popular psalm? Which one? 23, absolutely. I did a survey a few years ago with the congregation I was pastoring, and man, 23 was right up there. And I preached a sermon series called The Top 10. And no one even mentioned Psalm 22. But I hope after today's message, Psalm 22 will rank right up there for you, all right? Because really, what you see in Psalm 22, and this is the theme of today's sermon, and I like to think this ought to be the theme of every church out there. This ought to be the theme of every coalition of churches. This ought to be the theme of Southern Baptist churches, all right? This ought to be the theme of all Christians. Here's the theme in one line. It's all about Jesus. Amen? That's what you're going to see. In fact, in the Psalms, who would think that you would go to the book of Psalms and see that it's all about Jesus? I mean, if I say the phrase, it's all about Jesus, I bet you might think if you're into reading the Bible, you're probably going to think, well, what about the book of Matthew, right? That'd be a good book to read. What about the Gospel of Mark? Well, that's a good one, man. That's a great one. I love the Gospel of Mark. Loved it so much, I named my son Mark. The Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke's a good one to read. Gospel of John, man, magnifies just the glory of Christ. But in Psalm 22 today, you and I, we're going to be reminded, perhaps some of us learned for the first time, that really it's all about Jesus. So really today, my goal is for you to leave this service of worship and to go about the rest of your week, to go about your school year, to go about wherever God takes you with this consuming thought, it's all about Jesus. Because really, when it comes down to wanting to stay motivated in life, when it comes down to walking with Christ, when it comes down to surviving the trials of life, I want you to remember, no one loves you more than the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing is more sure in this world than the Word of God. And really, that's what Psalm 22 really is going to magnify. It's going to magnify the love of Jesus. It's going to magnify the Word of God. And in a theme, it's going to remind us that really Scripture and the Christian life, His church, it's all about Jesus, all right? So let me read Psalm 22. I just want you to get the whole psalm, all right? I'm going to read it for us, all right? You read along silently with your copy of God's Word. Let me just read this phenomenal chapter of the Bible. Here it is, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Anybody ever read the Gospels? Is that sentence right there? I could stop right there, couldn't I? Does that sound familiar? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, and I'm despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you've been my God. Be not far from me, he says, for trouble is near. Trouble is near, and there is none to help. But many, many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of earth. The dust of death, excuse me. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. And then look at this. They have pierced my hands and feet. We're going to come back to that. I can count all my bones. They stare and they gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All of you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him, shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who cannot keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Psalm 22. Today I want you to see how this psalm, written by David himself, pointed the people whom David led to none other than the one who we would know as our Messiah. And we now, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we look back and we read Psalm 22. And as we read this today, it ought to remind us that God has answered our prayers. God has answered our greatest needs. You know, it's interesting. We're living right now in this day and age, in the world of movies, where have you noticed that there's like this resurgence of this great interest in superhero movies? I mean, there's all these superhero movies, and my family's kind of partial to the Avengers superhero series right now. We watch those. We're kind of into those. I mean, you know, you've got Iron Man, you've got Captain America, you got Thor, and all these characters, and it always goes like this. I mean, it's like, you know, they're fighting for freedom, and they're attempting to save those who are in harm's way, and then all of a sudden, you know, this movie comes to its ultimate point and its ultimate climax. And then, you know, movie's over. Of course, they just show some credits. And in the Avengers series, if you're smart enough, you hang in the theater, because then they're going to show you a trailer about the next movie. But sure enough, even when that's done, what happens in the theater? The lights come back on. And what do? You get up out of your seat and you walk out the door and you go right back out into the real world. And you're reminded that all of that's just fantasy. And there are people all around us, they think the idea of what we read about in Psalm 22, they think it's just fairy tale. They think it's just fantasy. For me to stand before you today as 21st century folks living here in Virginia Beach, Hampton Roads, this part of Virginia, this part of America, this part of the world, there are folks all around us driving by right now out here on the roadway. They're thinking, to say it's all about Jesus, they think it would be more relevant for me to stand up here and say it's all about Iron Man. It's all about some superhero, because to them, the idea that it's all about Jesus and that Jesus is the answer, well, to them, that just sounds like a bunch of fairy tale nonsense. But today, I want us to go away from this time of gathering today, understand this, that it really is all about Jesus. Jesus fulfills this prophecy. Jesus is the one who lived and lived a perfect life and then died for us to pay for our sins. And that there is hope in no one else, nowhere else, but in Jesus Christ. It is in Jesus Christ that we have our Savior, that we have our Messiah, the one who paid for our sins, the one who has victory over death, the one that has secured our freedom. Let me just pause and just ask God to help us understand this chapter. Father, I just pray today that you will open our eyes and our hearts and our souls to your word, that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart will be pleasing in your sight. Oh, Lord God, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, just kind of three aspects of Psalm 22 I want to kind of highlight for you today. And the first one is this. The first is Psalm 22, though it's a prophecy about Christ, first of all, it's an actual prayer of David. That's one thing that I just want you to understand to start with here. I mean, for those of us in this room that have read the Gospels, for those of you in this room who followed Jesus for a while and familiar enough with the teaching of the New Testament, I read the first verse right there. My God, why have you forsaken me? What do you think about? You're probably thinking about Jesus saying that from the cross, aren't you? But understand this, when this was first written, this chapter of the Bible is written as an actual prayer of David. And that ought to encourage us, that ought to get our attention, because all of us either have been there, are there, or may one day be there exactly where David is. This is an actual prayer of David. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh God, I cry by day, but you don't answer, and by night, but I find no rest. You see, David is so real in this psalm. He's so real in this prayer. He admits right there in praying to God what people sometimes think. They think, number one, God, why are you being silent? And number two, God, you must be absent. God, where are you in the midst of my suffering? Where are you in the midst of my trial and my tribulation? What you have here is an actual, honest prayer. David obviously is going through a treacherous time. He's crying, he's groaning, not just during the day, but even in his sleepless nights. He says at the end of verse 2, I find no rest. But I want you to notice something in his actual prayer. Although he is struggling in such a severe way, I want you to know that even in the midst of his struggling, he gives a testimony of his confidence. Even though in his struggling, he says, God, it seems that you're silent, it seems that you're absent. I just want you to notice that even in the midst of his struggling, you still see his faith. And that's why I want to encourage you today, even in the midst of your struggling, if you're struggling today, or if you're talking with a loved one or a neighbor, a friend or a coworker who they're struggling, I want you to encourage them in their faith. Look at what he says in verse 3. David says, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. What does David do in this actual prayer? He goes back and he begins to remind himself of what God had done for his people in the past. He begins to recall the faithfulness of God. He says, to you they cried in verse 5 and were rescued. In you they trusted and they were not put to shame. Really what you see in this actual prayer of David is he goes back from being very honest about his struggling before the Lord, and then he goes back to his testifying about his faith in the Lord. And when I read this prayer of David, I take away something that I want to encourage you to take away today, and here it is. You don't need to be bashful about being honest with the Lord. The Lord knows our hearts. He knows our struggles. David, whom the Bible says was a man after God's own heart. David had an extraordinary relationship with the Lord. Now, I want to be careful here, yet, lest you think that David was some kind of superhero himself. If you think that, you need to read Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, of course, David has been prompted by Nathan that he needed to confess his grievous sin with Bathsheba. David was no superhero. David was no perfect follower of the Lord, just like none of us are. But David was incredibly real before the Lord. And that's what you see in Psalm 22. This is an actual prayer of David, and I want to start there because I just want each of us today to be encouraged in this idea. Listen, you can be real with the Lord. You could take your worries, you can take your fears, you can take your struggles to Him. But then, of course, as you read Psalm 22, you realize this, there's something much more to this than just an actual prayer. In fact, as you read on down, let me just kind of go over, for instance, go over to verse 16. This is where David, in his prayer here, he writes in Psalm 22, "For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers circles me. They've pierced my hands and my feet." Now, David, what are you talking about here? I wonder if you could have asked David the day he wrote this prayer, I wonder if you could have said, "Now, David, what do you mean in that sentence?" I'm really wondering if David wouldn't have looked at it and said, "You know, I'm not exactly sure what I mean by that." That's just something that all of a sudden it just feels like the Lord has put on my heart, so I'm going to write it down. Really, what you see here isn't just an actual prayer of David, but you see an amazing prophecy about Jesus Christ. In fact, I think it was Peter in Acts chapter 2 who said this. He said that David was not just a king, but that David was a prophet. And David, on this day, when he writes Psalm 22, becomes an amazing prophet. Isn't that true? A lot of times we think about David. Don't you think about David being a king? You think about David being a shepherd boy? Well, this day, David is a prophet, and it's an amazing prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, what you see in Psalm 22, just with that phrase I read you, "They have pierced my hands and feet." Right there, you have an amazing prophecy about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, really, when you go on down, just look at verse 17. "I can count all my bones. They stare and they gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." If you want a cross-reference, you could go read Matthew chapter 27. This is a picture of the very day when Jesus Christ is crucified for our sins. And this is an amazing prophecy. What's so amazing about it is this is written about 1,000 years before the crucifixion even took place. I mean, I want you to be amazed at the prophecy of God's Word. I want you to be amazed at the fact that Jesus Christ loves you and me so much that God, right here in His Bible, 1,000 years before the crucifixion of Christ, is giving the prophecy. It's an amazing prophecy. I mean, when you look at this and consider the fact that, well, when David is writing this, crucifixion really hadn't even been invented yet. Crucifixion would be invented around 518 BC. He writes this around 1000 BC. This was, of course, something that he had never seen, he had never heard of. I believe it was the Persians who actually began to develop crucifixion. Of course, it was the Romans who perfected crucifixion. The Romans utilized crucifixion not really just as a means of capital punishment. The Romans used crucifixion as a means of terrorism. You see, the majority population in the Roman Empire were not Roman citizens. In fact, it was illegal to crucify a Roman citizen. The majority population in the Roman Empire were made up of either conquered peoples or slaves. And so what the Romans would do is they would use crucifixion to keep the majority population in line. It was the early Christian historian Jerome who said that on certain days, the Romans would crucify upwards to 500 people outside of Jerusalem. 500. They would hang them on those crosses and they would leave them up there. So as you drove down the interstates of the Roman Empire, you would see on the edge of every town and on the highways and the byways, you would see the crucified. Why? Because the Roman Empire wanted them to serve as a billboard to tell you, you had better keep yourself in line. The Jewish people despised crucifixion because it reminded them of the bondage that they were under. So isn't it amazing to look at God's word and to see right here in the book of Psalms, in the midst of David praying, you have this amazing prophecy. What kind of prophecy? What does it tell us? Well, number one, it prophesies that scripture prophesies that the Messiah would be abandoned by the Father. Look at what the Bible says right here in verse 1, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? The Lord Jesus Christ, when he breathed his last for the first time ever, experienced separation. The Son experienced separation from the Father. He experienced separation from the Father because of our sins. He took upon our sins upon himself, and that meant that he had to be separated from our Holy Father. That's how much Jesus Christ loves us. He was willing to endure the abandonment, being forsaken. Number two, the Messiah would not only be abandoned by the Father, but he would be brutalized by people. Psalm 22, verse 16 says, "They've pierced my hands and my feet." It was excruciating physical pain. As it says in verse 14, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. It's like a dry clay pot, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. That's why Jesus would cry out, I thirst, I thirst. Incredible physical pain. Excruciating emotional pain. Psalm 22, verses 6 through 8. Let me read it to you in the easy-to-read version. People insult me, and they look down on me. Everyone who sees me makes fun of me. They shake their heads and they stick out their tongues out at me. They say, call to the Lord for help. Maybe he will save you. Remember how the crowds gathered there at Jesus, not to worship him, but to ridicule him? This amazing prophecy foretells that. Today, I want you to understand it wasn't an accident. It was absolutely God's determined purpose for Jesus Christ to come to this earth and to give his life for our sins. And people driving up and down the roads by this church building, people that you work with, people you go to school with, maybe even some of you sitting in this room right now, you need to know that Jesus Christ loves you this much. That 1,000 years before he would ever even feel the nails in his hands and his feet, he gives the prophecy of what would happen to him. Oh, maybe on a Good Friday service, maybe on Palm Sunday or Easter Sunday, we'll talk a little bit about what Jesus Christ has done for us. You even come in a place like this and you sing these marvelous songs with this awesome worship team and in this beautiful room with all of the blessings of all of these aesthetics. We go out and we have coffee ready for us, and you're probably after this, you'll go eat brunch, or you'll go to lunch, you'll go about your afternoon activities. Oh, it's such a beautiful day. Maybe you'll make one last trip down to the beach. Oh, maybe you're going to go out to the golf course. Oh, maybe you got some errands to run. We got to do some back-to-school shopping, so let's head on over to Walmart. You're going to do all the stuff everybody always does on a Sunday afternoon, but I just hope that today, I hope that perhaps through the rest of our lives, we'll just stop and remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. Amen? Amen? He experienced excruciating physical pain and emotional loss. Why? Because he loves you more than anything else on the face of this earth. And you want to know why it's important for you to be a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know why it's important for you to offer your praises to the Lord Jesus Christ? It's because it really is all about Jesus. He is the only hope of the world. He's the only one who can bring lasting peace into your life. He is the only one who loved you enough to pay absolutely for all of your sins. And by the way, he's the only one who could, because he is perfect in every way. He was abandoned. He was ridiculed. But he was victorious. And that's where you see in Psalm 22, it kind of changes directions. Around verse 22, the psalm takes a turn. All of a sudden, he goes from crying out, "Save me," in verse 21 to verse 22, "I'm going to tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him." You don't need to be scared of a dead man. Folks in Germany and those conquered European lands, they cowered under the domination of Hitler. But after his suicide, you couldn't hardly find even the closest of his associates. You couldn't even hardly find any of them that even wanted to wear his uniform anymore. You don't. Why? Why sing praises if Jesus was just another guy who got crucified? It's because they crucified him, and 3 days later, he came back, and he's victorious over sin and death. So you see, it's not only amazing prophecy, but the third thing I want you to take away from this is there's this ongoing purpose for the followers of Jesus Christ right here in the Old Testament. Because you see, Old and New Testament, it's really all about Jesus. What you see here, really, let me just kind of give you three highlights that I want to encourage you in as you begin to gear up for the restart of your school year ministries and your fall, as Pastor Scott was saying, you know, kind of gearing up for a new sermon series and your launch Sunday, I think it was September 9th and all that. You got all this stuff getting ready to happen. Let me tell you why you've got this ongoing purpose as followers of Jesus. It's right here in Psalm 22. In verse 22, he says, "I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you." Understand this. It is so important for you to be a part of the congregation. It's why, for instance, let me just tell you, you know, when it comes to like the Southern Baptist of Virginia, some people will think, and maybe some of you are thinking this, by the way, it's just good application. It may sound like a commercial for us, but the bottom line is this, is I know some folks will say, "Well, you know what? I really don't want to be a part of this denomination. I've been a part of a denomination before. I have this background," or what have you. Bottom line is this, if I'm absolutely literal with you and official with you, even though the Virginia Pilot won't always understand this, even though sometimes you won't always understand this, technically speaking, Southern Baptists aren't a denomination. Southern Baptists are all about local congregations, because it really is from the bottom up is how we function, or really the top of our organization is the local church. Hundreds of local churches just like this one that have united together as congregations, but make no mistake about it, the key entity in this work is Jesus Christ working through the local congregation. There really is no such thing as this mythical church out there, quote unquote, if it's outside of a local congregation, because what makes up the church, it's not a building, it's not some denominational headquarters. What makes up the people of God is quite literally the people of God. Amen? It's you, the congregation. And that's why it so matters that followers of Christ like you understand your ongoing purpose. That's why it matters over at First Baptist Norfolk and Kempsville Baptist. Those are churches that are part of the Southern Baptists of Virginia. It's so important that those congregations understand their ongoing purpose as followers of Jesus. Because what your neighbors are going to look to, who your coworkers are going to listen to, it's you. It's you as followers of Jesus. And that's why it's so important that just as Psalm 22 says, is as the congregation, you praise his name. Because your church can buy billboards, Atlantic Shores can send out mailers and brochures. I think it's fantastic, by the way, that you have an app for that. By the way, if I ever get an app, I'm going to have Scott promo it for me because he did great. We have an app. We have a whole part of our organization that builds apps for churches. But you and I all know that that app just sits in the app store and is worthless if there aren't followers of Jesus who are utilizing the information. So your purpose is your congregation. And don't you forget it. Number two, I want you to remember the nations. That's what he says here in Psalm 22. He goes on, and just look down with me at verse 27. He says, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Don't forget that it is God's ultimate purpose and his will that the nations of this earth will ultimately bow down and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it, that his name, his glory, is going to get to the ends of the earth, all right? That's another reason that we partner together as congregations is so we can pool resources and we can send off our missionaries so we can train up ministers and missionaries because we understand that Jesus just didn't give us a small commission. He gave us the Great Commission, and it isn't just to go to the ends of the earth that you like. It's to go to all the ends of the earth, amen? That's what it means to embrace your ongoing purpose as followers of Jesus. It involves your congregation, involves the nations, and then finally, it involves the generations. Be praying for the generation growing up among us. As you see school buses beginning to hit the roadway, you ought to pray for the students of your community. Pray for college students. Make sure the college students who've gone away, that they know that you love them and you're praying for them. Pray for the college students to come to your community as you have several colleges in this area. Pray for the school children and the families of this community. Be a church. We're encouraging and mobilizing our churches to all embrace local schools and to help them with reading programs and to see that as an avenue to love them in Jesus' name. Because verse 30 says, posterity shall serve them. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. What are we going to tell them? It tells you the last phrase of Psalm 22. What are we going to tell the coming generation? We want our children and our children's children to know. We want them to know what? That he has done it. Jesus, he has done it. What does that sound like? He has done it. You know what it reminds me of? It is finished. So, as your summer begins to draw to a close, I want you to remember, and I encourage you, remember it's all about Jesus. Make it all about Jesus this school year, this fall, this ministry year. Why? Because really it's all about him, amen? In Genesis, he's the seed of woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our high priest. In Numbers, he's the cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he is our judge and our lawgiver. In Ruth, he's our kinsman redeemer. In the first and second books of Samuel, he's our trusted prophet. In first and second Kings, he is the Lord our king. In first and second Chronicles, he's the reigning king. In Ezra, he's our faithful spouse. In Nehemiah, he's the builder of broken down walls. In Esther, he's Mordecai. In Job, he's our redeemer. In Psalms, he is the Lord our shepherd. In Proverbs, he's our wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, he's our lover. In Song of Solomon, he's our beloved fair one. In Isaiah, he is the Prince of Peace. Amen. In Jeremiah, he is the Balm of Gilead. In Lamentations, he's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the wonderful four-faced man. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fiery furnace. In Hosea, he's the faithful husband. In Joel, he is the Holy Ghost baptizer. In Amos, he's the burden bearer. In Obadiah, he's mighty to save. In Jonah, he's our foreign missionary. In Micah, he is the messenger with beautiful feet. In Nahum, he is the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, he is God's evangelist. In Zephaniah, he is our Savior. In Haggai, he is the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, he is the fountain open in the house of David. And in Malachi, he is the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. It is all about Jesus.